You have your Bible for just a few moments, and I want to thank you for allowing me to have an influence in your life for good and for God. And I pray that I can be I'm looking at my sweet little girl who's now a sweet larger girl. Not larger, tall. I'm glad you're not taller than me. Or wide, just you. But when she was little, they had a video of me preaching, evidently, or teaching. And she saw that when she was really little, what, 4 or 5, I don't know, somewhere in that neighborhood. Yeah, tiny girl. And she saw me on the tube and said, "Hallelujah." Because I said hallelujah so much, she just knew me as, that's hallelujah right there. Well, I'm glad to be known as a worshiping pastor, not just a teaching pastor. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to Malachi 3 and verse 16. We're going to talk about books today. No more teachers. I mean, no more, what is it? No more something, no more books, no more teachers, dirty looks. Not that he ever would. Anyway. No more pencils, no more books, no more teachers, dirty looks. School's out. Well, school's in, amen, right now for a little while. But we might learn something from the Word of God. It's important that the remnant encourage one another. It's important that the faithful few, and I'm saying that not just about us, I'm saying that about the church world. There's a lot of people in buildings today that are not followers of Jesus Christ. They're in buildings. They can have a head count. They can have enough money to build more buildings. But we're told as spiritual leaders, as shepherds, apostles, prophets, pastor, teacher, evangelist, to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples unto him. He wants people to get saved, and then he wants them to follow him as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not just someone who goes to church, but when they get out of church, they follow through with their faith in obedience to the Lord. There are books in the Bible that you cannot afford not to have your name in. The one in Malachi is the Book of Remembrance. I believe it's similar to the Book of Life. Theologically, this is a little bit different. But I believe that this book will cause you to be sure you get your name in that other book. Where you spend eternity is determined by whether your name is in that book. So it's not a matter of so many people. I know the Lord will. Our common question to people concerning their soul is, do you know the Lord? And a lot of people, to get someone off their back, will say, yeah. In other words, I went to Sunday school, and there's a difference when God draws you to Christ and when you are born again, because he knows you. And the problem is that so many people, and the word many is a biblical term, that's not mine. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And he doesn't accept it. And they see that he's not accepting it before he says a word. And so he responds to them. Because there are, oh, by the way, they say, I've done many works in your name. I went with the missionaries and helped build a church down in wherever. I served soup at the soup line to homeless people. I did all these good deeds in your name. Went so far, some of them, to say, I cast out devils in your name. And he didn't argue with any of that. Here's what he argued with. I never knew you that work iniquity. this idea, this cheap grace, this get your free ticket to heaven and live like the devil till you die, that doesn't in any way represent a born-again experience. There will be people, this has to be religious people, and not just religious, any world religion. This has to be people who name the name of Jesus, because they're standing before Jesus and they're telling Jesus that he is their Lord. And Jesus starts to refute that in other places in the scripture when he said, "Why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" As sure as disobedience marks the children of the devil, obedience marks the children of God. Any man that heareth my word and doeth it, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man that dig deep and laid his foundation on a rock, and it didn't stop the storms coming, but it caused him to be able to weather every storm of life. Amen. He that heareth my sayings and doeth them. This is not sinless perfection, because no one can arrive at that. But we can be perfectly committed to following Jesus, his example and his teachings. And if we're a Christian, we would want to do that. We may struggle with it. In fact, you'll have to crucify the flesh in order to do it. For if any man will be my disciple, he has to deny himself, not indulge himself, take up his cross. And before we go any further, many people are thinking, yeah, I'm bearing my cross. At work, they call me Holy Roller. At work, they call me super sanctified whatever. They ostracize me. They don't want to be around me. They put me down. They persecute me. No, that is your old flesh wallowing in self-pity. It's not on the cross. Amen? So don't think that's your badge of authenticity, you know, that you're an authentic Christian. An authentic Christian says, I'm committed to Jesus. I want to love people, but I'm not going to compromise my faith to have friends or to have people approve me or applaud me. My commitment and my devotion is to the Lord. Can you say amen? Listen, it's vitally important that the remnant encourage one another now, because we are in the beginning of sorrows. Prophetically, we are in the beginning of the falling away. If Jesus is coming soon, then the tribulation is coming right on the heels of his coming. And before the Antichrist can be revealed and all of that begin to fall into place, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Jesus put it this way when he was asked in Matthew 24, what shall be the sign of thy coming? When shall these things be? One of the things he told them, first, false prophets. Many false prophets will go out into the earth. They will deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, because sinfulness shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. What happens when the first love dies? We try to keep on keeping on out of religious commitment and personal resolve. That's not enough to keep on keeping on. If you don't love him back for loving you, you're not going to deny yourself. You're certainly not going to take up your cross. In effect, crucify the flesh and the lust thereof. Can you say amen? You can't follow him without doing that. These are two prerequisites. You can join the church. You can hold an office. You can be a preacher. How can you be a preacher without following Jesus? Look around. Look what is being revealed about a lot of Christian leaders today that have stood before congregations and brought the word of God, but didn't follow Jesus and didn't follow through in their own personal walk. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I don't fight this battle without a target. And the target was his own flesh. He said, I don't fight this battle without the target being my own flesh, lest after having preached to others, I myself become a castaway. I myself miss it. I myself be shipwrecked. So he had a healthy self-watch. So if the remnant doesn't encourage one another, where are we going to get encouragement? When we see Christian leaders failing, we see Christian parents failing, we see Christian young people come to church, get involved, and get out of church and follow all of the mores and morals of this world in order to have friends, in order to have relationships. At some point, we have to realize how important it is that we do not compromise, even though we're in the minority, even in the Christian community. That's why the Book of Remembrance was written. And that's why the names of those people who did not compromise is in it. And if you want to know the compromise, before I read this scripture in Malachi 3, it's in Malachi 1. In Malachi 1, what they're doing, they're fasting and nothing is occurring. They're praying and no answers are forthcoming. And what they do, instead of begin to have a healthy introspect and find out what they were doing wrong, they started accusing God of unfaithfulness and complaining to Him. We fast and you see not. We pray and you hear not. You are being unfaithful. We are practicing our religion to the T, but you are letting down your end. But a remnant of people wouldn't join in that crowd of doubters and unbelievers and hypocrites. They came together and said, God is still good. God is still on the throne, and God listens when we pray, when we're right with Him, and we need to stay right with Him. And they encouraged one another for that purpose. And how did God respond? He said, if I'm your Father, we start the pattern prayer with acknowledging God as a Father in the new covenant. He said, if I be a Father, where's my honor? You're accusing me of unfaithfulness. If I'm a Father, where's my honor? You bring sacrifices according to the prescription to offer the sin offerings. You do it dutifully. You do it religiously. But because of their irreverence for Him, they would pick an animal that was sick that they couldn't sell because it was sick. But it was still breathing. And they would drag that poor weak animal down to be sacrificed unto the Lord. He said, you offer the halt. You offer the lame. You offer the blind. You offer the sick unto me. There's only one way to honor God. The way He should be honored. And in a way that He will accept it. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all of thine increase. Not the leftovers, not something that is no good. If you're going to give a refrigerator to the church, as we discussed one time, please don't give us the one that the Goodwill refused. I mean, yeah, because it's not going to help us very much. But we receive everything graciously. We do that, but you can't treat God that way. I would never, even if it's got rust on it, we'll try to paint over it or something and be thankful somebody wanted to give something, you know. But there's a problem when we offer God less than that would honor Him, and less that something that would show where we hold Him in our heart. And do you understand in Malachi better? We just rushed to the third chapter about the tithing and the giving, and we don't go through the first two, and we don't understand this portion of Scripture if we don't understand what was going on. Most of the covenant people were falling away from God, making all of these compromises, keeping their religious rituals that God had prescribed, but the offerings they were offering were that they could not make profit on. They could not sell them. They could not use them. So let's just take it to the temple to be offered to God. And God took a personal offense that I'm not sure. In fact, he put it in practical terms. He said, if your governor was coming to your house, would you offer something like that to him? No, it would be a reproach on you. He'd look down on you for that. He said, if you wouldn't do that to who you respect, do you understand how you're disrespecting me? And they still didn't get it. Wherefore, we have fasted and you haven't seen that. Wherefore, we have prayed and you have not responded. And he turned it around and said, you have not reverenced me. You have not served me. Put the king first and the kingdom first. And he said, all these things that you need, they're going to be added to you if the kingdom is first, if God is first, and if he's served as the God that he is. Honor the Lord with the leftovers. Honor the Lord. You can't honor him with leftovers. You can't honor him with what can do you no good. I'm sentimental. Christmas is coming. They started Christmas in July, and I started thinking Drummer Boy already. It's in my brain. I didn't even hear it in the store. But you know what I like about the little childish but yet very fitting song? I'm just a poor boy. I don't have anything much to offer a king. All I can do is play my drum. But if I'm going to play my drum for a king, I'm going to play my best for him. Can you say, man? It should be the attitude of every Christian. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to offer my best. Amen. I'm not talking about money. Don't see material yet. That's certainly part of all of this. But it's how we offer our body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service or your true spiritual worship. So this whole group of people drifting away from him into hypocrisy are now blaming him for unfaithfulness, blaming God. When you find yourself questioning God, first question yourself. And you probably, if you're honest, won't question God anymore. You'll probably find a reason. There's a lot of reasons for unanswered prayer. And faith is not the cure-all, do-all. You can have all the faith in the world. If you ask amiss to consume it on yourself, you have not because you ask not. That means you do not exercise faith and make God your source. You ask in faith, making God your source, and you receive not. Because you ask amiss to consume it on yourself. If everything you're asking is just for me and mine and never concerning, you never pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that's right next to God's heart. You're just praying for peace in your house because that's the most important thing to you at the time. But you need to add that other prayer in your prayer life and take a little place for something that's close to God's heart. Asking amiss. If you're asking for healing so you can help other people and continue to do the work of the Lord, that's legitimate. If you're asking for healing so you can watch soap operas without pain, that's not. Amen? So it's common. It's what people do. They accuse God. They accuse God of unfaithfulness. And he said, if I'm a father, where's my honor? You're not honoring me with this kind of service. Christians today are part of the consumer-driven culture. And many go to church to be waited on and served, not to serve, and certainly not to sacrifice. If I'm going to follow Jesus, what's in it for me? How about heaven? How about pleasing God and honoring God? Those are worthwhile reasons to follow Jesus. Can you say amen? What's in it for me? Seeker-friendly churches spring up and they get a lot of people initially. When they go out, do they follow Jesus? That's questionable. Why would it be questionable? You don't know, Pastor. What I do know, if people are not called to reverence God the way God has... The first commandment is what? What is the first commandment regarding our relationship to Him and with Him? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with your leftovers. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God if He does it, gives you everything you want and everything you think you need. Answers every prayer the way you think it ought to be answered. Makes you rich, keeps you healthy, does everything at your whim. No, that's Aladdin's lamp. And that's fable and that's fairy tale. And that's not God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your might. Whatever you do, do it heartily, wholeheartedly, as unto the Lord and not unto men. And whatever you do, do it for the Lord's honor and the Lord's glory. Listen, if it's for your good and His glory, His ear is listening. Hallelujah. Whatever will bring you glory, Lord. If I go through a trial and I come out the other side and God is glorified. I don't know why. I do know why I had a stroke. You know why I had a stroke? It wasn't because God wasn't taking care of me, keeping me. It was because Robert, that's my other name other than Pastor or Hallelujah. Amen. You didn't know my name was Robert, did you? You still thought it was Hallelujah. I was going to quiz you. Do you know my name? Yeah, it's Hallelujah. Of course, I remember that from a child. God is good today. Robert didn't take care of himself. Robert broke rules of health and sleep and all those things. I took too much on me, and I paid the price for it. But God was merciful to me. And God helped me, and God healed me, and God raised me up. And it's been 10 years since that occurred. And I learned through it. And I believe every time I tell people, listen, I don't live in a bubble. I don't live in a cubicle. I break some physical laws. I pay physical consequences. But many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord. But the Lord. Here's where God gets the glory. Hallelujah. But the Lord delivereth him. Out of them all, can you say amen? I represent a great God. I represent a good God. But He doesn't want the leftovers. He wants the first fruits. The first fruits. He doesn't want my prayer when I'm too wore out to pray. And he doesn't want me. I remember one time, and I'll read this, and we'll get into it before we go home today. I had a little Volkswagen. It wasn't the Beetle. There was a Volkswagen, very small in the front though. A Volkswagen rear engine, little, it's almost like a, I don't want to call it a station wagon SUV, but it was tiny. And I remember one night we lived in an 8-wide trailer. Now when you live in an 8, this was not modular. This was not mobile home. This was a trailer. 8x32. And there was 3 of us in there. So I wanted to pray. I went to the bathroom. You know, when stay in there, everybody's done been but me. And maybe I can pray in the bathroom. After all, it's the throne room, right? God will understand. Well, I could hear everything going on outside. I'm interrupted. Living room and kitchen is all in one. Somebody's watching TV in there. I could go in the bedroom. But to tell you the truth, back in that bedroom, the big old oak tree right at that end of it, there was the biggest spider I have ever seen in my life. And he was loose. In the when you're in the 8x32, there's not room for me in that big spider. Can you say amen? You say, oh, Brother Venable, they eat roaches. I can live with the roach. And plus, I can beat him with my shoe. He can't run like the spider. And he certainly can't bite me, right? It's going to be all right, sister. Do you, spiders get to you too? All right, we got something in common here today. How about you? Spiders don't bother. You ain't got no big pet tarantula at home, have you? You may not play with them, but you're not scared to death of them. Okay. While we're in this mood, before we go any further, can you imagine an 8 by 32 long trailer, but narrow, the little shower stall, little bitty throne and shower stall. It is so small, you just squeeze into it. Maybe I'm not sanctified enough, but I usually disrobe and I shower naked. How about y'all? Y'all ain't that sanctified either, right? You don't put on a swimsuit to go. Nobody's going to see you, right? So I'm in the shower and I turn it on and I'm just happy. I want to sing some song because singing in the rain, singing in the shower. And I just feel like something is not right. And I in my peripheral, I look and right up to my face, and I have no clothes on either. And this was a sliding. Listen, we named him Fred. No offense to any Freds. I don't know why. We named the thing, and we used to chase him, and we would go to bed hoping he didn't crawl over on us. I don't know if he would have bit one of the big brown ones. I mean, he was big as my. I'm not evangelistically speaking. He was big as my hand. And when he would jump, we would hear him at night chasing bugs because we had bugs. And we would hear him. You could hear him when he would jump from a counter down to the floor. And we say, "It's Fred. Turn on the lights, try to find him, try to spray him. He's too fast." This time, it's me and Fred in that little shower. I left, and we had a sliding door, and it was stuck. That did not stop me. I knocked it out of its hinges back here. I came out of that bathroom. My family had to deal with it. Why I told that story, I have no idea, but we'll work it in. There's some spiritual something going to come out of this. Today in the church world, people are bound by fear. People are bound by the same malady that is capturing the world, and that is anticipatory anxiety. What's coming? How bad is it going to get? Well, here's how bad it's going to get. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The flow in the world is away from God, and parts of the church world, a big part. You mentioned doctrine today. Bible said one of the signs of the last days, they would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People will tell them exactly what they want to hear. Those churches will explode. They will expand. They will grow. I'm not saying that because ours is small, trying to make excuses. I'm telling you, hunger for truth is at an all-time low. Hunger for truth is at an all-time low. You better entertain. You had better have many programs and things to hold people's attention. You better have a praise team that can get people to clap their hands and stomp their feet. You better not go deep in the Word of God and begin to deal with issues of the heart, because if you do, you're getting over into ground that people don't want to give up. But yet the Bible said that because many prophets go out into the earth, and because many is deceived by them, and because the evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. One practical translation said, these will tell lies so often and so consistently that they'll begin to believe the lies that they are telling. Some of these people that are false prophets today, they have told those lies until I actually believe that they're beginning to believe the lies that they are telling. And they have veered from the truth. And that was what was happening in Malachi. Now they're lying about God's faithfulness. And he's calling them to task. But at the same time, he's commending the people that said, I'm not going to follow the crowd. I'm not going along with the people that accuse God of unfaithfulness. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep bowing to him. I'm going to keep believing him. And a group of them got together and began to encourage one another. Your presence in the house of God is not to meet a budget. We need budgets met, of course, but that's not the reason that we are together. Your presence here today, you went and loved on one another, and you speak words of encouragement to one another. Amen. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together. They assemble together to encourage one another. It's not for a number count to make the church look successful. And here they are in Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord, reverenced him, loved him, honored him, spake often to one another. And when they begin to extol him and ascribe to him faithfulness and reverence him, listen, the Lord hearkened and heard it. Amen. The Lord hearkened and heard it. Sometimes when I'm preaching and I'm ascribing unto him the glory that is due him, the reverence that is due him, the love that is due him, I feel his good favor. I just feel like God is saying, keep up that. Regardless whether they look at you mean, or whether they don't look at you at all, or whether they want to run out the door, keep telling the truth about me and keep preaching the truth from me. I feel his good favor. How can you be happy with just a small group of people? How can you be happy after 50 years? Because I'm telling you what the Bible says this morning. I'm telling you who the God you serve is and what he requires. Can you say, man? What doth the Lord require of thee? Are there any requirements for believers anymore? Are there any standards for believers anymore? Are there any standards for true disciples anymore? If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to hang out with some followers of Jesus. Not just people who go to church and then don't follow Jesus. Amen? I think the reason I told you that spider story is that when you truly fear the Lord, and I don't mean dread him, but deep reverence with awe and affection, you don't have to fear anybody or anything, if you truly fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Not just in the world and in when you see it manifesting, but in yourself. And hate it enough that you're not going to tolerate it. Crucify the flesh and the lust thereof. Take up your cross is what that's all about. And follow me. It's not wallowing in self-pity because I'm a Christian. I'm the only one at work and everybody's cussing and everybody's fussing and everybody's criticizing me. Wear that as a badge of authenticity. When they cast your, if they persecuted me, you're going to get it. That's paraphrasing. Amen. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But when they do it for my sake and cast your name out as evil and say all manner of evil things against you. Amen. Give me an amen over here. And they will rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Don't let the devil convince you that this is your cross to bear. Poor, poor, pitiful me. It's the time that a Christian doesn't look at themselves as poor, poor, pitiful me because I don't fit in with the world and because I'm getting it in the neck from the world. You should wear that as a badge of authenticity. If you were in the, if you were of the world, Jesus said the world would love you. For the world loves its own. But you're different. You're distinctly different. Hallelujah. You are not of the world. You are mine. You march to the beat of a different drummer. You bow to a different father. You serve a different king. Hallelujah. It's time the remnant begin to rejoice that we are a remnant. And that we know the true and living God. And we know what He requires. And we want to serve Him. Because we don't want to be part of the falling away. Because it's here. Let me read this again. Then they that feared the Lord spake to often to one another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him. For them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And look at verse 17. And they shall be mine. That's why I believe this book will lead you to have your name in the book of life and the Lamb's book of life. And that determines where you're going to spend eternity. Amen? Everyone who was not found in the book of life stood at that great throne judgment without the pardoning power and of the atoning work of Jesus. But it starts with this book. It starts with encouraging one another. It starts with urging one another. Listen, someone comes back to the Lord, encourage him or her. Someone comes to the Lord, encourage them. You're a Christian now. Listen, listen, and it looks like God is letting all that other slide. But He's not. He is marking the ones that are true to Him. He's putting their name in a book of remembrance. God never forgets these things. He said, can a mother forget her suckling child? Yea, she may. But I will never forget you, O house of Israel. I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands that I never forget you. Hallelujah. A book of remembrance. Say it with me, a book of remembrance. And they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels, literally my special treasure. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord, how many are redeemed? They shall return. Hallelujah. Praise God and come to Zion with singing. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Don't sell a faith that promises you eternal life, eternal joy, eternal bliss for a cheap sin that you accept and compromise to be accepted by some crowd that are on their way to hell. Amen. It's not worth it. God was astounded. Christ was astounded when people compromised the faith. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? What is more important than where you spend eternity? He said, you keep the faith, I'm going to keep you. He said it to the church of Philadelphia, the one he commended for brotherly love. He said, because you kept the word of my patience, patiently kept my word, I will keep you from the hour of temptation that is coming to try all the inhabitants of the earth. Because you've kept the faith and you've been faithful. I'm going to show you my faithfulness by keeping you from that hour of temptation. What is that hour of temptation? Most scholars will agree it's the day of the Lord. It's the tribulation. It's when His wrath is poured out. One of the things He promised us, if we would be faithful, you're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? What's that worth to you? What's that worth to you? When Jesus comes, that you're assured that you're going to go up with Him, praise God. Whether you be in the ground or above the ground, He's going to take you home. Keep you from, not take you through. Amen? You shall be my special treasure, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then when you return, there's an inequity now. The wicked prosper, and the righteous are persecuted. And that's another reason they pointed their finger at God. You should be getting them. He's already got them. Judgment has fallen on them. Well, where is it? Why doesn't He judge all of these wicked people doing these wicked things? He has. It's in Romans chapter 1. It's a terrible judgment. It's not fire coming out of heaven like it came down on Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not a flood like came in Noah's day. You want to hear what judgment is on them right now? Do you know what judgment is on them? Listen. Romans 1, beginning with verse 18, because when they knew God, you say, but they don't know God. Ah, but God knows what they know. Man looks on the outward, God looks on the heart. Man makes excuses, God looks on the heart. He never listens to our excuses. If they acknowledge God, they acknowledge accountability. That's why they say in their heart, there is no God. That's why atheism is prominent. If I acknowledge God, I account to someone. I don't want to account to no one. We see the lawlessness today. Son of perdition, son of lawlessness. The lawbreaker, the one who hates the lawmaker. Because when they knew God, they would not worship Him as God. But they worshiped and served creature more than Creator. Here's the judgment. This is why we're seeing people that they can't tell male from female. They don't know if they want to be a male or a female. They don't know light from darkness. In fact, they put light for darkness and darkness for light. They're despisers of those that are good. I'm not talking about self-righteous, sanctimonious, but people that have a moral standard of any kind, because it will conflict with their lifestyle. And this is a terrible judgment. What He does, He allows them to go deeper into the darkness who have rejected the light. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over. Everybody say, He allowed and permitted. This is the judgment. At the end of our broadcast, we often say, when we're inviting people to Jesus, don't keep going. Don't run from Him. Don't keep going deeper into the darkness. Run to Him. Run to the cross. Come on, with no heads bowed and no eyes closed, publicly declare, I don't want to serve Satan anymore. I don't want to be part of that group anymore. I don't want to come under that judgment. I want to come out. Be set free. We're peculiar people, a special treasure unto Him. That's an honor to serve Him. For this cause God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You don't want me? You won't have me? Then you go deeper into the darkness. How is that darkness manifested? For a woman starts with a woman, strangely enough. For women will use the natural use of the man and not just have normal sexual desire, but burn in lust. You see, there's normal desire God created within the context of marriage and relationship. But that's why they had, that's why a congressman not too many years ago sitting in an airport bathroom putting his foot under into the next stall, seeing if the guy will respond to him to have a cheap thrill in a bathroom stall. That's burning in lust. You're putting your family, your life, your reputation on your career. You're throwing it all out there for just one little, they caught a Hollywood star in Tampa soliciting a male prostitute. Putting their reputation out there. Now it doesn't matter. Now it's culturally, socially acceptable. Do your own thing. And God said, if you're going to do your own thing and thumb your nose at me, then follow your God. You're going to reject the light, going into the darkness. My judgment on you is let you do your own thing. Turn them over to what kind of a mind? Reprobate. It is a confused mind. It's a mind that puts light for darkness and darkness for light, calls evil good, and calls good evil. That is happening right now in America and around the world. Amen? We're seeing it. So where is the judgment? Why doesn't God judge them? He has. Be glad that you have a conscience that gets pricked when you do wrong. Be glad your mind can still feel guilt and shame when you do something wrong and you can confess a sin and have it forgiven. Because if you keep going into the darkness, it's God's judgment to let you go. That judgment has fallen on America. And that judgment has fallen on many churches in America. And that judgment is manifesting in everything that we're seeing right now in this nation. That judgment, Romans 1, is here. And Christians and churchgoers and new Christians need to be forewarned. Don't follow that crowd of compromising people. Eventually, they will blame God. They already hate the Bible. They already hate Christians. They call evil good. And they call good evil. Just try to live a life that has a standard in it because you're following Jesus and not the world. And you're a bigot. You're hateful. You're mean. Your speech, if you disagree with something, is hate speech. They call good evil and evil good. They love pleasure more than they love God. From such, turn away. If someone is in that crowd and you go to them and you try to reason with them and you try to love them and tell them you need to think about where you're headed and they won't listen, the Bible said you ought not eat with them or have communion with them. For what fellowship hath light with darkness and Christ with Belial? You better get among some dedicated Christians in your life. You better find a church that tells you the truth on Sunday morning and doesn't tell you it's okay to go out of church and blend with the world. Because there's a judgment on this world right now. It has fallen. And that's why evil men and seducers going deeper into the darkness, what's going to happen? It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse and worse as they are deceiving and being deceived. And it's the deceived people that will stand before Jesus Christ and call him Lord. He said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. I want my name in this book of remembrance. I want to be able to return with him. I want to come to Zion, the city of the great God, hallelujah, the new Jerusalem. And I want everlasting joy to be upon me, even if I have to have some heaviness on me now. I'm looking past now to then. He said, you won't see this iniquity until I come, but there is a judgment occurring. There is a darkness covering the earth, spiritual blindness. And God has allowed it. He gave them over. How does it manifest himself? Men and women leaving the natural order completely. And people want it to be celebrated. And God says this is a manifestation of a judgment on a nation. It was prevalent in Rome. Before Rome, people say, well, this is nothing new. I had a preacher the other day tell me, well, Brother Ben, well, this is nothing new. No, it isn't. It goes all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah and Nimrod's day. It came through every civilization, but there's not a great civilization that has ever been on planet Earth where this was prevalent that stood. They were defeated by their enemies. They fell apart. Rome was one of them. Greece was one of them. Persia was one of them. And America. You want to know why that America is not distinctively set up to be this lighthouse to the world in the end times? Because America, by and large, doesn't even want, the majority of people in this country do not want this country to be known as a Christian nation any longer. And actually, percentage-wise, you can't call it a Christian nation. Many people who go to church still, who say they believe in God, are not submitted to God and will not follow Jesus Christ when they get out of church. They'll vote for someone that is for that, that God says will bring judgment if it means a little more money in their pocket or acceptability among their peers. And then when things happen, like the Twin Towers, why did God allow that? I was in a Sears getting tires for my car. And after, post 9/11, the television was on. And I was in the sitting room with other people listening to an interview with Billy Graham's daughter. And the question was asked, where was God? Where was God? In other words, why didn't God protect 3,000 people lost their lives? And where was God? You see? Not where are we, but where was he? I love her answer. She said, we push him out of the marketplace. We don't want prayer in our schools. We don't want a manger seen in the public square. And then when something goes wrong, we want to know, where is God? And she was in essence saying, where are you? People love to go to a faith seminar. We believe we can use it like a carte blanche credit card, that we can just get anything we want if we just believe hard enough. There's more to it than this. Much more. When a preacher says to me, well, it's been around a lot. In other words, it's no big deal. It is a proof of a judgment that has been manifested. It's here in America. And it's going to get worse. Unless there is a Holy Ghost, God sent, devil chasing, blind eyes opening revival. Revival changes things. Because Jesus was anointed, these blind people, that can't see what we're saying and can't see what he's saying and will not hear what we or he is saying. When God opens the eyes of the blind, it's not just so they can see the physical world. It's so they can see the spiritual truth and reality. Can you say amen? So when you see in the context of deliverance of captives, setting at liberty those that are bruised, you also see opening, restoring of sight to the blind. For the God of this world that they have chosen to follow has done what? The God of this world has blinded the minds of men lest they would see the glory of the gospel and they would be saved. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We can't do it through just Christian education or through Christian politicians or Christian anything. It's going to take a mighty work of God by the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where? In that blinded mind. You want to hear the rest of it so we can qualify that? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and bringing and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You mean there's something we can do through prayer and intercession? The devil doesn't. He wants us to try to tear down strongholds over cities instead of strongholds over people that are so blind they can't see what we see or hear what we're saying. When God opens the eyes of the blind spiritually, they see their lost condition. They see their need for a Savior, they hear the good news that Jesus will set them free, and they come to Christ. But until those eyes open, they can't see what nobody's saying. They can't hear. You can put all the bumper stickers on your bumper, and you can put a cross in your front yard. It doesn't matter until He opens and restores that spiritual vision, that spiritual sight. So when you see, I am anointed, I'm anointed to set the captive free, set at liberty those that are bruised, and restoring of sight to the blind. Not Bartimaeus, physical, spiritual, everybody without the Lord. The Bible said the whole world outside of the kingdom of God lieth in darkness. Literally translated in the power, that means the influence of the evil one. You are of your father, the devil, his works, we're seeing that you will do. So these folks got together, like we're together here today, to encourage each other and say, listen, Brother Taylor, it's bad. There's compromise everywhere. But my dear brother, I'm going to stand for Jesus. How about you? Amen. Will you stand with me? Everybody in this room needs to get a Joshua 350. Is it 315? I got my 316s, 315s. Just get the Joshua attitude. If Baal is God and it's all right to bow to some false god like your fathers have done in compromise, then go serve him. Go serve him. Don't try to flip-flop here. If he's God, serve him. But if the Lord is God, serve him. But it's for me and my house. Regardless of what the crowd does, regardless of what my family does, regardless of what my wife, my husband, my brother, my sister, regardless of that, I'm going to serve the true and living God. Hallelujah. Joshua 24:15. I don't know. Is that correct? Is it 24:15? I don't have Alzheimer's yet. Praise God. Even if I did, I got the Holy Ghost. When he comes on me, even if I can't remember anything, he'll bring to remembrance what Jesus has said to us. Glory to God. I'm the most forgetful thing there is till I preach. Sometimes I need a little help, but I got the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Can you acknowledge as we get ready to work toward a closing today that America has not escaped that judgment? We're no longer a Christian nation representative of Judeo-Christian ethic. The morals have declined. The light for darkness is here. That particular, peculiar judgment when God turns people over is manifesting in America like we've never seen it in the history of our nation. And it's not just in America, it's in the world. Only a few African countries have said no. On NPR, they interviewed a leader of one of the African countries and was trying to urge him to be more, what is the term that is used, more inclusive. And he says, we don't come to your country and try to impose our moral standards on you. And we will not allow you to impose your moral standards on us. What a guy. Can you say amen? Does that make sense to you? People want to shove this down the throat of everybody in the world. Everybody in the world, thank God, doesn't agree. And we're beginning to see in America a pushback. We're beginning to see a pushback, not just by dedicated Christians, but by people who were raised with some sense of right and wrong. Thank God for the pushback. Every true Christian ought to be a pushback Christian. Brother Vimmer, you're going to tell me how to vote. I'm going to tell you, if you vote for this stuff and call yourself a follower of Jesus, you better look at yourself. What are you gaining that is worth what you're giving up? The applause of the world? Jesus said, listen, marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me first. And he says, you have no reason to rejoice if it embraces you. Because the world loves its own. And God is saying, even through them that hate you, you're different. You belong to me. Hallelujah. So you should wear that persecution as a badge of authenticity. Because we don't have to fit in. We're not supposed to fit in. Oh, listen, I want to tell you who you are today. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Does that sound familiar to a New Testament scripture? 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. A royal, I'm gonna roll that on my tongue. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. That doesn't mean weird. In the Greek, it means belonging exclusively to someone. As in someone's personal property. I'm glad I belong to Jesus. I might not get to belong to that club or to that group. They may shun me, but I'll take it in order to belong to Him. When He comes, I'm glad He will acknowledge me. And I'm glad a book of remembrance was written. Amen. And my name is in that book. Because if my name is in that book, there's another book that surely my name is going to be pinned into, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Everyone that has trusted Christ as their Savior and is not violating the faith in order to be accepted by the world. You can't serve two masters. The Book of Remembrance is not to remind God. God never forgets. He puts our name in a book to remind us of who we are and what we have awaiting us and the assurance of our salvation. God doesn't need a book to know all of this. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. But He wants us to know our name is in a book so that we do not consider ourselves part of the culture about us, but part of the kingdom of God. And if it comes between where we have to make those choices, they shouldn't be hard choices. Amen. They should be easy, quick choices. We used to sing about it. Take this whole world and give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Amen. Song recently, when I wake up in the morning, give me Jesus. It's going to have to be Jesus and a dedication to Him. For many Christians are going to be caught up in this thing. And after a while, they, like the world, will accuse God. Let me read two commentaries as we really close. Let me see what time it is. Oh, way early. I got an hour and a half to go. No, I don't. I want you to listen. Are you getting something out of this? Do you understand America's under a judgment? Do you understand that we need a revival? We need conservative leaders so that the judgments are not hastened or made worse. And we need to vote accordingly. But we need to understand it doesn't matter how conservative the leader is if God isn't honored in this place. That's what went wrong when so many people trusted a politician to take care of this issue while the church stayed in decline. While the let the politician turn it around while the church refuses the message of repentance and through it revival. Let a politician save us. And that's why there were so many people who looked so hopeless and helpless when we didn't get a politician that we thought could save us. I'm going to tell you that's too much to put on him or her. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and repent, turn from their wicked way, I will hear from on high. I will heal their land. No one but God can do it. No one but Jesus can open the eyes of the blind so that people can see the error of their way and see their need for a Savior and hear the gospel and heed the gospel. For the God of this world has blinded their mind, lest they would hear with their ear and see with their eye and be saved. So we're under a judgment. We need a revival in the church so that we can reach the world. Matthew Henry said, those that feared the Lord kept together as those that were company for each other. They spoke kindly and endearingly to one another for the persevering and prompting of mutual love. That might not wax cold when iniquity did thus abound. They spoke intelligently and edifyingly to one another for the increasing and improving of the faith and holiness. They spoke to one another in the language of those that fear the Lord and think on His name, the language of Canaan. When profaneness had come to so great a height as to trample upon all, are you hearing this? When profaneness had come to such a great a height as to trample upon all that is sacred, then those that feared the Lord spoke to one another often, encouraging each other to keep the faith. I like also what another commentator says, then they that feared the Lord spake often among themselves. The proud, speaking of the ungodly, called out the piety of the God-fearing. The more the ungodly spake against God, the more these spake among themselves for God. Both went on until the great day of severance. true. As those said, the distinction between the righteous and the wicked was not made yet, but it was stored up out of sight. They spake among themselves, strengthening each other against the ungodly sayings of the ungodly. And what are we to do in the new covenant? Forsake not the assembling of your... This is true. This is not just church people. These are people serious about following Jesus. These are not just people that name his name and then play that religious game and go out and fraternize with the world till you can't tell them from the world. These are people who want to be disciples, who want truth. My Bible says in John's Gospel, chapter 8, 30 and 31, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. But it's the only thing that will. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We won't hear it. When that preacher said to me, well, it's been around a long time. I said, there's no excuse for what's happening in America. It's not going to curtail the judgment that has already fallen and is coming during the tribulation. Those that reverenced him and thought on his name, forsake not the assembling of yourself together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Much, that's what they were doing. I hope I'm encouraging you, exhorting you today to stay true to Jesus. Don't let no one or anything cause you to look back or to go back. How many want this challenge in your life? I mean, you're either drug here or you came here because you knew that I'm not going to cut it to try to get you to come here. There's nobody here but two or three of us. Jesus said, I'm coming. But thank God you decided to come. But you know I'm not going to cut the word for someone who walks through that door that might be a big donor or a big help to us. Can you say, man, someone that can do something, so let's don't talk about something that might, trouble them or cause them not to want to come back. I don't blame people who are not serious about their faith for not coming back. Why would they? They'll hear a message like this and be convicted. They won't do anything about it. Then they'll go out of here saying, but if I keep going in the darkness, it's going to get darker and darker. Yeah, there's a church over there that won't tell you you're going into darkness. They'll tell you all is well. All is well. And you know in your heart when it isn't. You know in your heart when you're not right with God. You know in your heart when that fear comes of being left and being lost. You need to, that's something to help you settle it. That's Holy Ghost conviction. It's a good thing to people who want to be right with God. It's an awful thing to people playing church. And there's churches that sure play the game with you. But they better be filled with a lot of entertainment because that's all they got to draw you. I love the fellowship. I love the music. It's all right to love fellowship and music. But you need to be fellowshipping with the people that will encourage you to live right now more than ever. To stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just praise you today. We praise you today. We thank you today. Amen. Do you understand this portion of Malachi better, having it put in context? You understand we should be praying for a revival in our nation because God wants to change the heart and minds of people who can't see what we're saying, even though we're bringing the good news to them. The weapons of our warfare for souls. This is all about intercession for souls. Don't take it out of context. Don't try to use it for something else, or we won't have those souls set free. The weapons of our warfare against these spiritual forces that have blinded the minds of men. The word blinded is tefluo. Means to puff up with pride. Satan feeds that because he knows God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It also means to obscure with smoke. It's the wiles, the strategy of defeat. The devil blinds us to where we're headed, to the consequences of sin, to the sure judgment to come. But when those scales fall off, we see and we hear and we give heed and we're glad that there's a Savior saying, come unto me. I will save you, seal you, sanctify you. Hallelujah. So America's under a judgment that only God can break by restoring sight to the eyes of the spiritually blinded. What happens when sight is restored? Then they will see with their eyes, they will hear with their ears, and they will repent. They will see the glory of the gospel and the offer God is making and the alternative to it, and they will come to God, glad to come. They won't count the cost because they know nothing is worth my eternal soul. And here's a soul Savior that wants to deliver me. I'm coming to Him. I'm not going to follow them. I'm coming to Him. If it costs me them, it's worth it to have Him. And maybe if I come to Him and start praying for them, I can lead them to Him and take them to heaven with me. Can you say amen? Give God a hand clap on that statement. That's a truth we need to get a hold of. This is why no program of man can do it without God moving, without revival in the church. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places and the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's what the armor of God is for. The arena of battle at the end of taking the army, praying for me and for all saints that utterance may be. What is he, so he can talk plainer, be more eloquent? No, so that his words can have an impact when he preaches the gospel. Can you say amen? Right in this room, the word has had some impact on people. People have come back to Christ and people have come to Christ. And the people that come back and come and the people that are His, we need to encourage one another. Often forsake not getting together, exhorting one another. Hallelujah. In the 14th closing, the weapons against this array of spiritual forces that is holding them in prisons of darkness are not carnal. It's no program of man, no tract. It takes God by His Spirit. It takes God by His Spirit because they can't see what you see and they won't hear what you say. Until Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, restores sight to the spiritually blind. The weapons of our warfare, therefore, are not carnal, but in intercession and prayer, mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that pushes back, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. What happens when that blinded mind is changed? People come to the cross. People come to Jesus Christ. People get saved and they get set free. Can you say amen? Glory. Did you get something out of this today? I believe we're going to see this move in our nation. I believe there's enough praying people that are going to get down to business with God. And I'm going to tell you something. The day is coming. I'm going to prophesy this, not predict it. I feel the anointing to prophesy it today. Amen. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but sometimes, like Amos, he said, I'm a trimmer of fig trees. I don't have a lineage of prophets, but the Spirit of the Lord came on me and said, go speak unto Israel. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. I feel His Spirit on me this morning. Praise the Lord. A day is coming here in America when people who are serious about their faith are going to want truth. They're going to quit just taking this watered down, polluted, perverted pablum message. They're going to get sick of it. They're going to realize this will not do for the end times. This will not take us through the hard times. This will not keep us from the falling away. This will not keep us from the devil's devices. We want to be somewhere safe, and the safest place you can be is where the truth is declared without compromise. It'll make you free and it'll keep you free. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Oh, amen. Amen. Let's give God some praise in this place. Hallelujah. Glory to God.